Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Okay, Luke 13. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that all these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. If it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down." And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when he saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he had said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things that had been done by him. Therefore he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took, threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leaven." And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I did not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Just at that time, some Pharisees came up saying to him, "Go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. Chapter 13 starts with this, with what people will call the Job equation. And the Job equation is actually a really simple idea. It just simply says that if you're bad, then you will suffer. If you're good, you will prosper. You'll notice this is why Job's friends had such a difficulty in addressing the situations that he was going into. This is comes on the backdrop. One of the tenets of the law during this time is just simply says, if you're obedient, then God blesses you. But if you're disobedient, then God disciplines you. Obviously, there are some gray areas here that happen. But then Job, you know, this is a Job equation, which leads us to the Job problem. And Job discovered that even though he was innocent, still great suffering came into his life. Here's Job 4:7, early on in his adventure. He says, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? And so the Job equation, which is really kind of the thinking of the time, runs into the Job problem. Like, what is this? You know, I'm innocent. Why am I suffering? It seemed all throughout. And if you listen to all these different things that people ask, all these different questions, that's basically the background or the basis of these questions. Even in the Psalms, you read psalm after psalm, and it has this very similar idea. In Psalm 73, Asaph, when he's writing, he discovers that those who are disobedient were actually healthy and prosperous. This is a huge issue for him. And then those who are obedient are suffering. And so you can't really understand this, and seemingly suffering for almost no reason whatsoever. And so Asaph ran into the Job problem during this time. It seems, and I know this is hard for a lot of us to understand and swallow, it seems that God uses suffering in many ways. If you listen to the sermons over the weekend, and if you're an SP-er, you should have already by now. But if you, when you listen through the messages, it kind of, a lot of the messages kind of centered on this theme here. But the connection between sin and suffering is really never as simple as we think it is, or as simple as we want it to be. This is like one of those mysteries. But you know what helps us through this journey, and what should help us is the cross. Because Jesus, I mean, our Lord and Savior, innocently suffered beyond what we can ever suffer in our life, and he did it with such grace. And the cross is what teaches us in light of all this. Now, the chapter before, you know, Jesus talking about he's bringing division and judgment and all this so on. And so someone in the crowd, as they were continuing on, someone in the crowd took this time and reported to him what happened to the Galileans. That Pilate actually murdered these Galileans. And most people believe, this is according to their religion, their idea, that they somehow deserved it. That was kind of the idea. These Galileans were killed, suffered because of their sins, and that's what they deserved. Now, Jesus doesn't really want to get into a theological discussion at this point, but instead points the discussion back to personal repentance. And he keeps doing this over again. He doesn't want to get into the nitty-gritty of the theological points. He just says, well, what you need to do is you need to repent, you know, or the same fate will come your way. And so it continues on. Jesus brings up another incident of the tower that fell on Shalom. Okay, so you think, okay, maybe a person that's, you know, handpicking certain Galileans to suffer. Okay, maybe it was the Galileans' fault. I can find that. But then you have this obscure tower that falls on random people. And so Jesus is bringing this point, and he goes and he says, well, you know, are these guys, are they guilty of whatever? And his point being that they didn't suffer because they were sinful. But again, he leads them back to that place of personal repentance. And then it leads us to a parable. And it's the parable of the fig tree. And notice, it's simple. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and did not have any. There's a season for fruitfulness. It happens all the time. And he says, and he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years. Now, what do you think Jesus is talking about? Remember, he's been doing ministry for 3 years now. And so seemingly not finding that much fruit. And so obviously he's talking about the Jewish nation. By the way, most of the times when you read the Bible, and especially the New Testament, and it's talking about a fig tree, it's mostly talking about the nation of Israel. And so he says, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir. For this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. And you see the compassion of Jesus being relayed. He is the vineyard keeper in this place. And he says, just leave it alone for a bit. You know, let me fertilize this thing. And obviously, I mean, I don't want to use all these different motifs, but you know, he fertilizes it with his blood and with his body. And so, you know, the whole point being, right, it's about personal repentance. That regardless of, you know, if we don't step into personal repentance, and this is not a daily habit of ours, then we are basically could potentially be opening our doors for something worse that happens. And then he goes into the synagogue and he teaches and he heals this woman. And notice, and here again, now remember, we see this connection, sin and suffering, and Jesus, we don't really know exactly what you know this effect has, but now we see this idea of sickness and the enemy. And look what he says. And he says, behold, there was a woman who had for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And so seemingly we get these insights all throughout. I don't think that every illness is caused by a spirit. For instance, I know it was a little cold last night, it rained a little bit. If you decide, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night, I can't get any sleep, and so, you know, I'm going to walk to Causeway Bay, but I'm going to walk in my shorts, and I'm not going to wear a shirt, you know, nothing. Guess what? You're going to get sick. You know, by the time, you know, 2 hours in the cold, you're going to get sick. I don't think that every sickness is caused by a demon or caused by the devil, but seemingly it seems that there are some sicknesses, and many times that's basically what happens. And I mean, and in one sense you could say that all illness is demonic, in a sense that because it came through sin, and when sin entered the world, death, disease also came into the world. I mean, you could say that kind of in a macro level, but on a micro level here, we know that this woman clearly has an illness that was caused by a demon. And in fact, later on, Jesus, if that wasn't clear, in verse 16, it says, and this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. And so we know, oh, yes, this is clearly a demonic thing that's happening here. And so that gives us a little insight into prayer. Notice a lot of times when Jesus, and particularly when he's dealing with an evil spirit that is attached to some kind of disease, remember, he rebukes it. And so I want to encourage you that this would be a habit of ours that we do. And I practice this myself. If I have a headache, or you know, some part of my body's hurting, my first thing is like, well, maybe it's demonic, and so I'll rebuke, you know, the fever or you know the muscle pain or whatever it may be, you know. And if nothing happens, then I'll ask God to heal me. If nothing happens, then I'll go get some medicine. You know, and I try to follow kind of that pattern. You know, is it demonic? Lord, heal me. If not, then I'll look to medicine, which is really the body's way, or helping the body to heal itself in this way. And so, in other words, let's be very practical, you know, about healing and these type of things. Before I get into that, the fig tree, notice that, like, the audience is left in suspense. Like, they don't know what happens to this tree. And I think Jesus does that for a point. And so, so we go back to this woman. Now, notice again, remember, Luke is a champion of women. And so this passage is only told by Luke. And so he's you know, letting these people know and understand here. And going back to that equation, that Job equation, it would seem that she is in this state because she had done something wrong. Okay? But Jesus pronounces her free and healed. So, let's go back to that Job equation. Maybe we're suffering because the enemy is involved. And for whatever reason, we seem to take him out of these type of equations. And so Jesus is giving us a little bit of clue here. Maybe there is something going on in the spiritual realm that we need to be attentive to in this way. That it's not such an easy equation as if you do good, good things will happen. If you do bad, bad things will happen. If you're obedient, then you'll get blessing. If you're disobedient, then you'll, you know, be disciplined. Maybe, I mean, I think, you know, that's one way. But maybe part of this too is simply the reality that there is an enemy. There's a lion that prowls around like that. There's an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. That's why Paul tells us so many times, he says, you know what? We're not ignorant of his schemes. You know, put on the full armor of God. Paul is a master of spiritual warfare here. And so we can't lose sight of that part of that equation as well. And to be honest, I feel like that's kind of the missing link to understand this very complex idea. And it seems that a lot of times we tend to blame God for a lot of things that actually are the blueprints of the devil. And so she's pronounced free. She's pronounced healed. Jesus totally reverses whatever is going on here. But notice what happens. The synagogue officials, they can't see the miracle because all their concern is about breaking the Sabbath rules. And so Jesus, you know, just begins to he just goes after the jugular. And he says, man, each of you on the Sabbath, you know, you untie your ox or your donkey from the stall and lead him away to water. And he says, and this woman, a daughter of Abraham. In other words, he's saying, you have more concern for your animals than for your women, you know, and it's kind of shame on you, you know, in this way. And it says, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? You relieve your animals on the Sabbath, and you get mad that God relieved, you know, this woman on the Sabbath. And obviously, the next verse says, man, they were humiliated, and as well as they should be in this place. And so he continues on. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's a mustard seed. Remember, during this time, and what Jesus was really saying is that it takes very little, you know, to grow things in the kingdom of God. The mustard seed in Jesus' time was known as the smallest thing. I mean, the mustard seed was so small. Obviously, we know there's a lot more smaller things now. But in this time, it was so tiny, and that's the situation that he's trying to compare this kingdom of God. And so as they continue passing through, one of them asks him, well, man, the words that you're saying are pretty harsh. They're pretty difficult. And he's saying, are only a few going to be saved? Like, what's going to happen here? Is there only a few? And Jesus responds by saying, you know what? There's a time that's coming that the door is going to be shut. Notice he doesn't really answer their question, you know, but he tells them that, well, in a way that now there's an opportunity, but soon that opportunity is going to shut itself. And so you need to be ready when that happens. You know, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And notice this idea. See, they said when they see the patriarchs, this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, reclining with the Gentiles. Again, Luke makes a nod into Gentile inclusion here. And he says, listen, you got to be very clear. Your Jewishness is not going to save you, as well as their Gentileness will not condemn them either. And he's making a two-pronged request, you know, of these people during this time. From verse 31, remember Luke, he's the only gospel writer that writes about the Pharisees, and he sees them in a fairly positive light most of the time. And now we know that in verse 31, at the same time, some Pharisees came and said, "Go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And so we see these are friendly Pharisees. And we know that later on, we understand some of these ones that become followers of Christ after the resurrection. And so, and notice what he says, and notice the picture by which he lays out. He says, "Go tell that fox," right? "Go tell that fox, I cast out demons," da-da-da. And then he continues on. And then in verse 34, he draws over at Jerusalem. And most likely, he's probably at the Mount of Olives, and he's looking down on the city. And if you've ever been to Israel, you know that it's the most incredible vantage point. You can see just about the whole city. And from Mount of Olives, and you're looking down, and Jesus is probably looking down, and he's crying out, you know, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who sent up to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." So remember, Herod is the fox, and Jesus tells us that he's the hen. You know, kind of using this kind of imagery. And all that the Lord wanted to do, and this is his whole, like, mission, this all that he desired, is to just take his wings and just cover the people. But unfortunately, the people in the city were not willing. So let's close our eyes. Let's go back and let's think about that Job equation for a little bit. And this thought had so permeated their thinking, and Jesus wants to break them out of this thinking. It's not as simple as that. Sometimes innocent people suffer. Look at Jesus. Look at the prophets who are just doing God's will. Look at the martyrs throughout church history. Look at throughout modern history. There is clearly spiritual warfare happening. And if you're going through something, you're going through a season, it would be a good idea to get some discernment from God about what's going on. Is it self-inflicted? Is it demonic? But one thing that we do know is that our God is a redeemer. He turns mourning into dancing. He turns bad things, and he causes them to turn for good to those who love him and called according to his purposes. That's what the Father does. You know, the enemy's playing checkers, God's playing chess. And this is why we can trust him. And maybe you're going through something. You know, at this time, ask God for discernment. Pray against the enemy of your soul. Ask God to intervene. But ask God to change and transform you in the process. C.S. Lewis says, "God shouts in the midst of our pain. He gets our attention." Well, I know it's not such an easy thing to think about this early in the morning. But let's pray. Let's ask God to speak to us about our current troubles. Bye.
this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea.
Sybil, it's like the perfect song. And the other thing that suffering has a potential to bring in our lives is faith. It's in those down times that we can actually offer faith. Now, you've been saying this many times, you know, when everything is going well and you praise God, that's just praise. But when you praise God when things are not going well, that's called faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's pray, and then every one of us, at some point in our journey, we're going to go through difficult times, trials, and temptations. Let's pray that in those moments, that more than anything else, that we'll be men and women of faith. And that we would say, it is well with my soul. Well, let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our community that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community who are dealing with illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray for Hong Kong this morning. Let's ask God to just breathe His Spirit over this land. And in the midst of our fifth wave, let's pray cases would go down. They'd find all the untraceable cases during this time. Let's continue to lift up the government. Let's pray they would just walk in the wisdom of God and make righteous decisions. Let's continue to pray against the wealth gap and pray for revival. Let's lift up churches and be with our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, God Catering, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. So let's lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff, and let's ask God to use us to lead our church, that there will be great love for the body, obviously for God and for the body. Pray for a real sweet spirit of unity amongst our team. And let's just lift up. Thank you. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, our welcoming barista logistics. I know that since we're online for a few more weeks, but let's pray that in the meantime that these teams would be built up, that the leaders would reach out to our volunteers and make sure they're doing okay, and just really minister to them and just really take care of whatever needs need to be taken care of during this hiatus. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. Let's pray that they would really lead us into the presence of the Lord. Let's cover the expertise, all the equipment. Let's pray that ask the Lord to really use everything, the technology, to really lead us into His presence. So let's lift up. Let's pray for our pregnant ladies. Let's ask God to continue to watch over their bodies, the health of the baby. Let's pray for the families that they would be joyful in welcoming a new addition. Let's just cover. Let's lift up house churches, Blue Pool, First Street, Fontana, Hopewell, K House, Old Peak Road, and Princeton. Let's pray as they just try to discuss through the weekend and throughout the conference. Let's pray for the leaders, pray for the technology, pray for everyone's internet connections to be working well as they're on Zoom. And let's just ask for God's grace during this time. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for Virginia. Let's pray for her family salvation. Pray for full healing of her left shoulder and lower back. Pray for direction and wisdom at work and for a future spouse. And let's lift up our sister. Let's pray for Harris. Let's pray for her family, more worship, prayer time as a family, love and support each other, and have lots of fun. The marketplace, become a good witness. favor with people, pray for new direction, is buying an apartment in Luke's secondary school. And let's lift up Harris and his family. Let's pray for Cecilia. Pray for sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and God's guidance. Pray for reconciliation, unity, and harmony at a good friend's family. Pray for salvation of family members and wisdom in parenting. Let's pray for Cecilia. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, God, and we recognize, Lord, that we also struggle, Father God, Lord, with Job's equation and Job's problem, and Father, and this is something that's constantly in the midst of us, Lord, but regardless of all these things, God, Lord, you call us into personal repentance, God, and you call us into faith, and so I pray, God, that we would be faithful to you, God, no matter what. Lord, even as the book of Revelation says, be faithful even unto death. And so help us, Lord. Help us be faithful to you, God, regardless of what life throws our way, God. No matter what the enemy puts in our path, help us to be overcomers, Lord. God, as the word says, we are more than conquerors. And so we thank you, God. Watch over us, God, as we near the close of our fast. God, help us to finish well, to finish strong, as you continue to sustain us, Lord. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.